How's everybody doing this morning? 10:30. Come on, 10:30. You guys beat the buzzer. You showed up today. Thank you guys so much for being here. We are continuing a series that we started last week called 31 Days to Win at Work. Now, I had this weird little thought that work can sometimes be a hard or a difficult place to be, can't it? You know, a show like Cheers would have never made it for so long if work wasn't so difficult. But we're going to be talking today and continuing our conversation all about work. And if you've missed our service last week, you can go to BethelCommunity.church, check it out on podcast. Also, we've been giving away some of these little car tags. And basically, there's an action step that goes along with each day of the week, all 31 days in the month of March. And we've also invited you to do something that we haven't done before. And that is go to our Facebook group page called 31 Days to Win at Work. And basically, when you go to this page and you become a part of the group, every single day, you're going to get a little video tip to how to win at work. And we call it win because it's possible to lose at work because of what we're going to be talking about today, about this thing called working in a hostile environment. And just to give you a refresher on where we are in our 31 days, on Friday, there was a big thing that we asked you to do, and that was invite someone to church. And on Saturday, it was engage people during your week or at work. Now, me and my kids, we started taking this pretty realistically. And so the other day, my daughter, Makaira, and I, we went to Walmart. And we went in hand with a couple of these things. And I would suggest you get a few of these. It's got the Easter extravaganza and our Easter services on the back of it. And so we went to Walmart and with two big reasons. Number one, we had to get some stuff. But the second reason was we wanted to invite somebody to our Easter extravaganza. And so me and my seven-year-old twin, Makaira, we're driving around in Walmart with our cart, and we spot a family. And we see this family, they got kids, and we're like, okay, like, you ready to do this? She says, no. And so we start stalking this family. We're going around corners, like, there they go. And we go and we find them. And so we're right there, and I said, you want to do it? She's like, no. Like, okay, so daddy's got to be the man. He's got to be the spiritual leader. You would think as a pastor that I would just boldly go up to these people and say, behold, sinner, come to our Easter extravaganza. But, you know, that would be weird, number one. And so as timid and shy as I could, I went up and said, excuse me, would you like to go to our Easter extravaganza? And then we ran off. I was not like my son. Yesterday, my son, John and Makaira, we both walked in our neighborhood. We went on a little family daddy walk. And my son is 2.5 years old. And we're walking down the street, and we see a family on scooters playing in the front yard, two little girls and a dad. And so I see them about 8 houses up. I say, Makaira, here's your chance. She said, no. And then John says, 2.5 years old, Daddy, I'll do it. He grabs it out of my hand. He takes off running as fast as 2-year-old sprint. And he's holding it in the air, screaming, I got eggs! I got eggs! And it just confirmed my suspicion that the greatest evangelist in our house is 2.5 years old. But we are continuing our series on 31 days to win at work. We call it a hostile environment we're talking about today. Because there's many times, maybe it's the job you've had now or a job you've had in the past or maybe a job you might have in the future. The word hostile can mean unfriendly, antagonistic, unkind, bitter, unsympathetic, malicious, vicious, bless you, poisonous. It can also mean opposed to. Now, there are times when we have jobs that are very opposed to certain things about our lives. Some of the jobs that you may have or may have had are opposed to your faith, opposed to your values, your ethics, your views on family and marriage and children. And because of that, it can cause a hostile environment. You know, I had a job before. I had the greatest job in the world being one of the pastors here at Bethel. I worked for a nonprofit organization as a case manager, and we had a $1 million grant to help transition serious and violent offenders back into the community of Nashville. And in this job, we had a small team of about 6 to 8 of us, and there was a consensus about my coworkers that we thought our boss was a pretty bad boss. Now, no offense if you're a boss, this is going to be if you're an employee or just a coworker, but we talk pretty bad about this guy. Now, something that happened to me in the fall of 2003, I started the job early in 2003, but in August of 2003, I was at our Bethel Church in Murfreesboro, and I encountered Jesus Christ into my life. And I gave Jesus my life, and I said, whatever you want to do in my life, Jesus, you've got it. There's a big hole in my life, and only you can fill it. I need you to be the king of my life. And so I gave Jesus my life, and when I went back to work on Monday, there was something different that had happened. All the people that had been talking bad about my boss, now I couldn't talk bad about him. Something unique happened. When I heard them saying bad things, gossiping, talking about how bad the conditions were at work and how they wish that he would just go somewhere else, the Spirit of God rose up inside of me, and I said, we shouldn't talk about our boss like that. Maybe we should give him a little bit of grace. And what I didn't realize is that the hostile environment that I brought into work now was hostile against me. And as believers, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, sometimes the things that you experience on work can be very hostile to your belief and your ethics and your values and what the Bible teaches. But what happened in my job was that I refused to speak bad about my boss, and eventually my boss got fired because he really was a bad boss. But what happened was God ended up making me the project manager of that federal grant, and I got the job that I really wanted. But the problem of it was is God had to deal with my heart first. And I believe today, and this is a big, bold statement, but I believe that God wants to fundamentally change the way you see work today. Look at your neighbor. Say, God wants to change the way you see work. And I believe this is not over time and gradual. I think tomorrow morning, even if you're a stay-at-home mom, even if you're retired, you're doing something. I think God wants to change the way you see your job. You say, Pastor Richard, you don't know the people I work with. They're crazy. They call me everything but a child of God. If you're in the army, you understand. It doesn't matter. God wants to change you in order to change your environment. And once I got a picture of how God views authority, it started to make more sense to me. Let's look at Romans chapter 13. I've got a lot of Bible for you. I've got some really good thoughts I think are going to help change fundamentally the way you see your job. I've got three suppositions and a few little nuggets of wisdom that I want to throw your way, and hopefully God will begin even tomorrow morning changing the way you see your job. First one's in Romans 13, verse 1 and 2. It says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. That means even the bosses that are so bad, they're from God. The Apostle Paul wrote this when Nero was the emperor. And if you study Nero, he was a bad dude. He used to burn Christians. He was an awful man. But the Apostle Paul says that every authority is from God. It says, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. That's why I don't care who's going to be the next president. Whether I like him or whether I don't, God is ultimately in control. Somebody say amen to that. It says, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resist the ordinance of God. That's scary. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Have you noticed the people who complain at your work? Those are the ones that are always getting in trouble. Now, we're going to fundamentally change the way we see work by looking at three presuppositions. When I say the word presupposition, that means when you go to work, you should have this before internally accepted as truth. And I'll show you from the Word of God why you should. The first one is your employer, your boss, your supervisor, you're not really working for them. You're really working for God. Now, this may change the way you view a couple of things. You know, your boss is the one who tells you to come in early and stay late. But I'm telling you that you are really working for God. Let's look at Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 23. You can open up your Bible. This would be a great verse to underline, or you can just look at it on the screen. It says, whatever you do. Everybody say, whatever you do. That means whether you're in the army, you're retired, you're a stay-at-home mom, and anything in between. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart. That means not half-heartedly. That means with all of your heart, as working for the Lord. Work as if you're working for God himself, not for human masters. You know, this book, the book of Colossians, was written to a church that had been infiltrated by false teachers that said that Jesus was not fully able to meet the needs of the people. And these rumors and lies were spread, so much so that the Apostle Paul had to write a letter to address it. And in the year 2016, I believe many of us, even people of God, still struggle to believe that God is fully able to meet all of our needs. You say, well, you haven't seen my bills. You haven't seen my debt. You haven't seen all the struggles that we have. The Bible is extremely clear that God is able to take care of your needs. So the first presupposition is that you are actually working for God, not for human bosses, not for human masters. The second thing is that God is ultimately your provider. Every dollar you get, it's actually from God. Every good thing you get, it's from God. It's actually as if God himself is writing the front of the check. Now, back in the day when you got checks, the person who wrote their name on the front and the bottom, that meant that was the person who had the money. Now we get automatic deposit, and we just look at it from our workplace. But literally, God is our provider. Let's look at the Bible in Philippians chapter 4, the book of Philippians chapter 4. Verse 19, it says, and my God, look at your neighbor and say, your God. My God shall supply all of your need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So when you find yourself lacking, you find yourself with too much month at the end of the paycheck and you don't know how it's going to work out, your God is fully able to supply all of your needs. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, I have been rich and I have been poor, but I have never seen God's people forsaken or begging for bread. God knows what you're going through, and he will supply everything that you need. Now, the third thing, we've got two presuppositions. The first one is that you're actually working for God. The second is that God is your provider. And the third one, if you get a hold of this, it will change your job tomorrow morning. It will change the way you see work tomorrow morning. Do you believe that? Say yes. Sounded doubtful. This is the third one. Work is actually worship unto God. Work, the way you work, your heart about work, the way you act at work, the way you serve at work, the way you even think about work is an act of worship unto God. There is this little Hebrew word called avoda. It's a word that means, it's like two sides of a coin. It means work and worship, depending on the verse that it's in. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 34, verse 21. It says, 6 days you shall work. 6 days you shall work. That's avoda. But on the seventh day you shall rest. So God says there is a Sabbath day, but work is adova. Exodus chapter 8, verse 1 says, then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh. He's talking to Moses. He said, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. You maybe even probably never thought about this before, but your heart about work, the way you act at work, you know, those people who steal pens and clock in late, those people who steal staplers and the people that work half-heartedly, it's actually an act of worship unto God. So in really the same way that you worship God on a Sunday morning with your hands up, your heart exposed, asking God to communicate to you, worshiping him with all that you are, you should be doing the same thing at work. And the thing about this idea of work as worship is people can't see your heart. We may see what you do, but we don't know why you do it. But God is a discerner, and he sees the thoughts and intents of our heart. Now, how many think that's scary? Be honest, that's scary, isn't it? The way that you work is considered worship unto God. Now, all of this is great theology, but how does this break down practically? How can we actually involve ourselves into applying this biblical knowledge? Now, I would dare say that a lot of you guys have had backstabbers on your job. You know what a backstabber is? That's somebody who smiles in your face. There's an old song, "They Smile in My Face." Oh, y'all don't know that song? The Backstabbers, it's a great song. Anyway, there's people who say one thing and do another thing. There are gossips at your workplace. There are haters at your workplace. When you advance, they talk bad about you. There are busybodies that all they do is sit around talking and planning out schemes of what they're going to do. And it just makes your job filled with drama. How many of you hate drama? I just hate drama. You know, there's people that love it. They watch Jerry Springer show, right? You know you watch that show. But have you noticed how God doesn't spare us from the drama? He doesn't spare us from the hostility. He doesn't spare us from the crazy that is our workplace. He actually creates us to be inside of it. Now, which is funny, most people think that, well, I gave my life to Jesus. Jesus is supposed to protect me from all the drama of the world. No. He actually created you to be inside that mess. So maybe he could use you to change that mess. See, even when it's hostile at work, God still wants you to be holy. I'm going to say that again. Even when it's hostile at work, God still expects you to work holy before him. Can you name one Bible character that ever got a pass from a difficult situation? Or anybody that God said, you know what, that one, I'm going to make their life drama-free. No, God didn't do that. See, when God loves you, check this out. When God loves you and he's called you to a place, he's called you to do a job, you will have drama. And you oftentimes will feel like you just want to quit. And all the stay-at-home moms said amen. You know, matter of fact, this is usually the way we look at a job. Now, this is a chair. It's not a job, but this is going to be symbolic of our jobs. Now, this is what most of us do. Before we get the job, we pray, "Oh, Lord, I need a chair. Give me a chair, oh, God. I just need one chair, God. Just take care of my needs." And finally, what happens? We get the chair, which represents the job. And what do? We get in our office. We get on the workplace. We start taking pictures, selfies of where we've gone, what we're doing at our workplace, a new picture of our cubicle, and we start saying hashtag work and flow, hashtag making money, all that kind of stuff. We're so excited. We're talking to our friends. God hooked me up. He gave me the job I wanted. I'm making money, and we're all excited. And then what happens? 4 months, 6 months, a year goes by, and then we get overlooked for the promotion. We get jealous coworkers talking about us behind our backs. We don't get noticed for the extra effort, the extra work that we put in. And now on the way home from the chair, we're calling our spouse and we're saying, "Them people at the chair get on my nerves. You'll never believe what they did today." And we start talking bad about our job, don't we? And we can even get to the point where we start asking God for another chair. And we start saying, "God, deliver me from that place. You don't know how bad it is, God." And the thing that was a blessing is now we have turned it into a curse. Now, how many know that's true? That's what we do. But I think it's all because of our perspective on how we see it. If we looked at this as worship unto God, if we looked at this as God's provision, if we looked at this as directly from the hand of God, it would change the way we see it. It would change the way we speak about it. Somebody say amen to that. See, the truth of the matter is that God created us to work. You can see it all the way back in the garden. He gave Adam things to do. He gave him a job. Name all of this stuff. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24, smartest, wisest man that ever lived according to the Bible, King Solomon, he said this. He said, "I decided there is nothing better." Think about this. In all the world. Now, this was the guy who studied life. He excelled in finding pleasure in all of the world. And he said, "I decided there is nothing better than to enjoy food." Somebody say amen. Amen. And drink. Don't get drunk. and to find satisfaction in work. And then I realized that these pleasures are from the hand of God. God created us for this. He gave us this. See, most of us have had a job filled with drama, but I am thankful that the Bible is so real to us. Many times I read the Bible like it's a best friend because it tells me not just how I should live, but it gives me examples of people that actually live through it. There is a guy named David. And he was an amazing man of God before he was a king and after he was a king. He was gifted by God in so many different skills, so many different talents. And you would think that a guy like this would just have the red carpet rolled open for him when he went to work. But in 1 Samuel, we see a couple of things. First, we're going to look at some of the qualifications of this guy. We're going to look at his resume just for a second. 1 Samuel 16:12. Samuel goes to David, and he's about to anoint him. And he says he sent and brought him in, so he was ruddy, bright-eyed, good-looking. Arise and anoint him, for he's the one. So he's anointed by God. That's basically where God puts his hands on you to do something really, really well. Really, really well. I don't know what it is for you, but whatever it is that you do really, really well, God may have anointed you to do that. You find joy in doing that. Other people can't do it, but you can do it really well. We also see in 1 Samuel 16:18, a few verses down, it says, then one of the servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who was skillful in playing. He was so good at playing the harp, the Bible says that evil spirits were delivered from King Saul when he played it. He's very good. He was also a mighty man of valor. He was a man of war. He was a Renaissance guy before the Renaissance. He was prudent in speech and a handsome person. And get this, he was also that the Lord was with him. So you would think a guy like this, handpicked by God, blessed with all these resources and talents, he would be appreciated on the workplace. Do you think that happened? No. No. That might be you. Maybe you've been skilled in certain things. You actually do a really good job. But on your workplace, they don't recognize you. Matter of fact, you get hostility where maybe you should have gotten praise. And that's caused some discomfort to your soul. And actually, the atmosphere is so hostile, it's actually tried to invade the peace in your heart that's given through God. We see what happens when this blessed, anointed, gifted man of God goes to work. Check out how he was received. In 1 Samuel 18:8 and 9, it says, then Saul, who was the king at the time, was very angry. The saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000. This is right after the greatest victory the people of God had seen. Goliath, the Philistine champion, was defeated. And so they started saying and singing, David has killed his 10,000. But Saul said to me, they have ascribed only the thousands. He became jealous of his employee. And he said, what more can he have but the kingdom? Have you ever been found jealous by a boss or a supervisor? It says so in verse 9, so Saul eyed David from that day forward. Basically, Saul sought out to remove David from his place of employment. He sought to get rid of him. Because instead of to acknowledge the gift of God that God had placed inside of him, instead of to allow him to do what God created him to do, Saul became angry, jealous, and frustrated. So he put money, time, and effort to remove David from the place that he held. Now, the great thing about David that we can all learn today is that David never forgot where his employment came from. He never forgot who actually gave him the job in the first place. He never forgot where he was going. Because ultimately, it's God who puts you in a place or a position of power. Only God does that. Only God does that. And we see what happened. Because he didn't get frustrated, he didn't have backlash, he didn't try to fight against Saul, we see the heart of David in 1 Samuel 26, verse 9. It says that David said to Abishai, one of his men, do not destroy him, meaning King Saul. For who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless. I'm telling you, you might have a bad boss, a bad coworker, a bad employee, but don't you dare reach out your hand and try to destroy them. Don't talk bad about them. Don't try to send other people out to talk bad about them. Of course, you got to do your job, but you can do your job as unto the Lord. Somebody say amen to that. Because God sees the motivation and the intents of our heart. David was saying, if God put him in that position, then who am I to take him out? If God wants to take him out, let God do it. So I got a couple little chunks of wisdom, and I want to pray, and you're going to be out of here. The first one is, you are at your job. You are at your place of employment. You're at that place of homeschooling your kids. You're at that place of retirement, doing whatever you're doing, to change the atmosphere without it changing you. It is so easy when a believer walks out of church, walks into a working environment, and over time, the environment is so thick, it begins to infiltrate our values, what we do, and what we say. Here's an example. Man after man, soldier after soldier have told me that when they deploy terabytes, everybody knows what a terabyte is, that's huge, right? Terabytes of porn are brought with them, and men become addicted to it. They allow the environment to dictate their values and their morals. And instead of being a change agent, the environment has changed them. Maybe that's not your job, but there's an attitude. There's a thing about your job where people have become accustomed to talking bad, to gossiping, to lying, to trying to trip somebody up so you can get ahead. And if you allow that environment to get inside of you, it will affect your relationship with God. We are to be a thermostat and not a thermometer. You know the difference between a thermostat and a thermometer? A thermometer goes into a room and the environment tells us what the thermometer should be. Either it's hot or it's cold. But we should be a thermostat. See these little things on the sides of the wall? These little boxes? We can control the atmosphere of a huge room with just one little box. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be thermostats. All hell could be breaking loose. But if you've got joy and peace that comes from your Savior, that He is your God, and that you're a child of the King, it should not matter what this world throws at you. You can still have a peace and a song in your heart. Somebody say amen. And the last little point I want to give you is all promotion comes from above. All promotion comes from above. I will guess that some of you guys are in here that are seeking promotions. You're seeking higher positions. Usually in the United States, we're seeking more money. We're seeking more favor on our position. Here's the point. All promotion comes from above. All promotion comes from above. In Psalm 75, verse 6 and 7, it says, for exaltation, in the King James, it says promotion, comes neither from the east, nor from the west or from the south, but God is the judge. He puts one down, and He exalts another. James 1:17 says, every good gift and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Many of us try to jockey for position. We try to earn favor with our bosses. We try to make other people look bad so that we can look good. I'm telling you that if you're seeking promotion, the first thing to understand is who's going to give it to you. Because if you think that a person actually gives you promotion, then you're going to be working for that person. You're going to serve that person. And sometimes your job can become an idol to you because you're serving it for the wrong reason. It's amazing how what worship can be turned into idolatry simply for having the wrong motivation behind it. So the way that we win to work is we see our jobs right. The way we win at work is also, and lastly, is to remember. You probably, how many people work with some crazy folks? They're just not, there's some people that are just not good. Far, far, far from the things of God. If for whatever reason God has put you in that place, remember this, that the same grace that God gave you through all of your hurts, through all of your sins, through all of your habits, through all of your hang-ups, is the same grace that we need to have with people at work. stay-at-home mom when you're about to blow a gasket because the kids are acting a fool. The same grace God gave you, the same grace you give them. See, and Jesus gave all for us, didn't he? Somebody say amen. He did not complain when he was facing the conditions of the cross, but he stayed right there in the middle of those conditions until his work was complete. You know, here at Bethel, we try to do a lot of creative things to try to push people and urge people to follow Jesus even more. And we know some of these things, God takes a lifetime of work in our heart to get us to where he wants us to be. And at Bethel, one of the things that we know God's called us to is to reach the lost. Reach the lost in our city, reach the lost in Fort Campbell, reach the lost at Austin Peay State University. One of the ways that we have to do that is also seeing ourselves as the chief evangelist on our job. That's a scary thing, isn't it? See yourself as the chief evangelist on your job. One of the ways that we can do this, we're not asking you to get up on a soapbox and pretend to be Billy Graham. But at Bethel, one of the things that we are doing on April the 2nd is we've actually rented out a theater across the street to show the new movie that's coming out on April 1st called God's Not Dead 2. Now, I had the privilege to watch this a couple of months ago, a preview showing of it, and it's a really, really great movie. I actually like it better than the first movie, and here's why. To me, it seemed extremely realistic. There's a teacher who is a believer, and she's teaching a class, and one of the students asks about Gandhi and Martin Luther King, and by the way, didn't Jesus say something like that? Well, the teacher, who is a believer, simply quoted the words of Jesus. But there was a student who recorded the conversation, and it got back to the principal's office. And before you know it, the ACLU was there. This woman got sued for her faith. One of the reasons why this movie is, I think, going to be potentially powerful is because we see more and more of that in the United States. A hostile environment in the workplace. There's only so much you can say about your faith in the Army. There's only so much you can say about your faith as a teacher or as an employee. But one of the things that we can do is take the time and invest in inviting someone to this movie. We have tickets on sale right outside in the lobby. They're two for $25. We're asking that you would buy a pair and give a pair away. If you're a teacher, if you work for the government, I would definitely do this. And there's a couple things you can expect. This movie may inspire someone to seek Jesus even more. And here's why. In the middle of the movie, they ask a very good question. They begin to answer it. They say, is this Jesus real? Did he really die like the Bible says? And they give evidence that Jesus was who he said he was, and he did what he said he was going to do. As a church, after Easter, which is the following Sunday, or the Sunday before, we're going to begin a series called God's Not Dead. So your friends that you invite to the movie, invite them to church, and we're going to unpack all of these questions that are risen up, that rise up in the movie. And the last one is, this movie may jumpstart or reinvigorate someone else's faith. All of us know someone who doesn't know Jesus. Let's use this as an opportunity to invest in someone else's faith. I just want to pray for you. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your word.